Amen. Thank you, preacher. Amen. Good to see each of you tonight in the Lord's house. Thank you for being each evening in your place. I never know if I'm going to run somebody off before the week's over or not, but you guys have been coming back each evening. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Take with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 12. Luke, chapter number 12. We're going to be looking at that portion of Scripture here just in a moment. Luke chapter number 12. I want to thank you folks for the fine hospitality that we've enjoyed this week, being here with you, and all the good food and fellowship has been a blessing. I thank God for good Christian folks that I can relate to. Amen. You'd be surprised at how many churches don't have Christian folks in them. Amen. That I attend. I've been in over 1,200 churches, and some of them, you know, like one preacher said, I wasn't for sure if I was in a sanctuary or in a cemetery. Amen. Sometimes you just don't feel the move in the Spirit of God having the liberty that He ought to have, but we've had a good week this week, and I praise the Lord for your attendance and for your open spirit to allow the Word of God to have its effect on your hearts tonight. Again, we pray the Lord would help us. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Ask His blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we come before You tonight. We give You praise, Lord, first of all, for what You're going to do in our hearts here this evening. Father, we recognize, Lord, that in and of ourselves we are nothing, can do nothing. Lord, this is a spiritual work. Father, it demands a visitation of God. Lord, what is to be done tonight in the hearts of each and every one gathered here, Lord, it is through and by divine illumination. Father, we ask this evening that You'd give us liberty. Help us to preach the Word of God, Lord, the Spirit of God having the liberty to accomplish this special work, Lord, that is done invisibly in the hearts of men. God, we give You praise for that which You're going to do. Lord, we ask that if there be one without Christ tonight, might You open up their hearts, give them ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit has to say. God, might their wills be bent in obedience to God. Lord, we realize that the flesh can and oftentimes will get in the way. Lord, our pride will stand its head up. Lord, I pray that You'd give us help. And Lord, that You'd move in our midst. Lord, hold back from this building tonight any workings of Satan to hinder the accomplishments of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I once heard a story of a couple of Tennessee boys, two mischievous little barefoot boys. They were told there was an old-timer that lived on top of the mountain that just knew everything. And they said, you know, he has all these words of wisdom, and you can't catch him in any bad advice. Well, these two fellas come up with the idea that they were going to prove this old man wrong one way or the other. So they put their plan together that they would catch themselves a bird. And they said, we're going to put the bird behind their back. When we get up there in front of the old man, we're going to ask him if this bird is dead or if this bird is alive. If he says the bird's alive, then we'll take our thumb and snap its neck and it'll be dead and he'll be wrong. Mischievous for sure. He said, but if he says that the bird is dead, then we'll just keep it alive and he'll still be wrong. So they got up there to the hill and they saw the old man on his rocker there on the porch, and he saw them coming from a distance and saw the mischievous look on their face. And they came up and they said, mister, we got a question for you. There's a bird behind our back. We want you to tell us whether this bird's dead or alive. He stood there for a few seconds and looked at them and contemplated, and his answer was very wise. He said, boys, it is as you will it. It is as you will it. Folks, tonight I believe we come into the house of God sometimes in expectation. And sometimes we come without expectation. It is truly tonight, I believe, as you look to the Word of God with me, it is as we will it. What will we do under the ministration of the Holy Spirit of God tonight? How will we yield ourselves to the workings and to the wooings of His Holy Spirit? It is important, I believe, for this heart and this spirit of ours to be correct, to be right, unless we offend, unless we extinguish the work of the Spirit of God in our heart, lest we quench Him. The topic that I have tonight, probably for the whole week, this is the most difficult topic I feel that I've ever had to preach on. I'll go ahead and give you the title of the message tonight, and if you'd like to leave, I won't mind. You can go ahead and leave. I want to preach to you on financial atheism. The Bible says here in Luke chapter number 12, verse number 15, Jesus answering a man from the crowd, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Notice he spake a parable. One man said that a parable is given to us because some things we will see, but we will not hear. I believe that's true, that a lot of times parables were given because some things were heard and not seen, some things were seen and not really heard. I believe these parables many times open up a little deeper the reality and the truth that is before us. And he said in verse number 17, verse number 16, he spake this parable, that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So it is, he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When I said that I'd like to speak on financial atheism, it is because the Scripture really does not provide us with this word anywhere. Do we find the word atheist in the Bible? Now, our culture is becoming more and more permeated with this idea of atheism. I mean, atheists are actually building churches now. The term atheist, of course, we know that it means it's one who denies the authority and the existence of God. But the Bible doesn't call them atheists. The Bible calls them fools. For it is the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. The few times that you'll find in Scripture, even in all of Holy Writ, will you find God calling a man a fool. But in this passage tonight, these words are used, where God says to him, God said unto him in verse number 20, thou fool. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. And in essence, this man did not speak those exact words, but it was with his living and with his lifestyle that he declared this statement. I see here in Luke chapter number 12 and Luke chapter number 13 as well, while making reference to a man who had amassed great wealth, the Bible said the ground of this certain rich man had brought forth much fruit and had brought forth plentifully. And because of the amassing of this man's wealth, his foolishness or his atheism, I guess, is involved here in the handling, in the way that he handled his wealth. So there is a direct correlation in the Word of God between finances and the fear of God. There is a connection made. Matter of fact, money is probably one of the top 10 most discussed topics in all of the Bible. And let me say this first to make sure we understand where I'm going with this. Everybody, hopefully, has some piece of money in your pocket, whether it just be a coin or whether it be a piece of paper. We know that that paper is just paper. I mean, it's a unique paper, of course, in that it has a certain kind of ink, and the government has went to many lengths to make sure that it's not counterfeited and so forth. We know that in reality, though, it's just paper. But what makes it of value is that when you go down to your employer and you tell that employer, I need a job, and he says, I'll give you a job for X amount of dollars per hour. You exchange something with Him called time. Time that you have, it's actually your life. That's time that you will never get back again. You exchange that time for that wage. That wage then becomes woven into the reality of your life because you have sold your life for X amount of dollars. Some of you are real disappointed with yourself right now, I can see. Amen. We have sold ourselves for X amount of dollars. Time that will never be regained. But what in essence has happened is that that equals value, that currency, that piece of metal, that piece of alloy, that piece of paper represents value. And what we value, we give our money for. If we value food, entertainment, education, whatever it is, we exchange that for money. So that money is representative of our life. And we exchange our life, our worth, our value for the things that we value. In this story tonight, what you see is a man that did not value God. What he did value was the amassing of his wealth, the abundance that he had gained, and it was just, he said within himself, the Bible says. I want you to notice first with me tonight, I may not get to the full end of this message, but I will say that in verse number 15, we see the warning against wealth. Not that wealth in itself is wrong. Money is amoral. You can take money and you can save a life, or you can take money and take a life. Money in itself is amoral. The Bible says the problem is with the love of money. For the love of money is the root, he says, of all evils. All evils have their root, have their foundation in the love of money. Now, when you think of a root, you think of something that's hidden, something that you do not see, but it is what produces growth. It's what produces this plant. It's not a real plant, is it? No. Hard to find real things in Baptist churches. Amen. But let's just say that was real. There would be a root system somewhere that provides all of those flowers, and it produces the blossom. There is something that is produced in your life and my life. And behind that, there is a root system. What is our root system? The Bible says we're to be grounded in the Word of God, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Every decision I make should be governed upon the authority that the Spirit of God has in my life and not being governed by my pleasures or by my love affairs with this world. The love of money, he said, is the root of all evil. How one handles his finances, I believe, is a direct indicator of how much he loves God. I think if you were to look into a man's checkbook, actually it was once said that one of the generals during World War II was unable to be defeated. For some reason, he just had his holds and his forts and garrisons in such a way placed that the imposing enemy could not defeat him. And could not gain access. He had it so fortified. But it happened that they were in the middle of the way able to take spoil of some of his supply train. And in that they discovered some personal possessions belonging to this general. And in that box or that treasure box of his personal possessions, the enemy was able to read and discover where he placed his money and how he spent his money. And it indicated, it revealed the love of his heart. It revealed the weakness even as to how he could be overcome. And it was through the searching of his checkbook, if you will, that he discovered where this man's real direction was. God help us tonight even to contemplate such a thought that if we were to look at how our checkbook, if you will, how much would it reveal? How much would it reveal of our love, our commitment, our true dedication and devotion to God? I heard a cute little story once of someone's 4-year-old granddaughter that was told me her name was Anna Grace, and she stood there erect and proudly reciting verbatim the Lord's Prayer occasionally with a few mispronunciations, of course, but when she got to the closing, in a very strong voice, a very childlike manner, she said and proclaimed with some real professional kind of oratory, she said, "For mine is the kingdom," she said. "For mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory for never and never. Amen." You know, that's the theology was right probably for most people. But the fact is that a lot of times we see that Christians reveal their real condition by the way they spend their money. You know, money is not an easy topic. It's not easy to preach on money. It's not easy to talk about money. I know that one man once said that there's this special nerve, you know, that goes directly from our pocketbook to our heads. We hear the word money in church and just sit a little deeper. I've actually seen men, older men, actually reach back there and make sure their button was buttoned, you know. This preacher ain't getting to my pocketbook, amen. But we don't want anybody's money. We're not talking about that aspect of the money tonight. We're talking about the fact how that we end as believers sometimes, and even unbelievers perhaps, that might be here tonight, to deify money. That money begins to find such a place into our hearts that as it takes hold on our lives, as it controls our lives, we deify it. We put it in a situation where it begins to be worshipped and obeisance is given to it. And we start unknowingly sometimes actually allowing our lives to be governed, the decisions of our lives to be made and based upon such things. Psalm chapter 67, verses 1 and 2. How many times have we heard this quoted? "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause thy face to shine upon us." Selah. We love that verse. God bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. We've quoted it many times. But verse number 2 says this, "That thy way may be known upon the earth and thy saving health among all nations." There is something more to the blessings of God than we allow. Sometimes I feel that these blessings that are there are meant to be there for reasons that we've never seen. Just as he blessed Abraham, his servant, he says, "From your seed shall all the families, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." In other words, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you could be a blessing. This text that we're looking at tonight, it seems to amplify the reality that in our culture today, we have become, as Americans even, we have become a very sin-sate people. A sin-sate culture is a culture that is ruled by its senses. A culture that is unusually governed by those things that they feel, those things that they touch, those things that they smell and taste. The Bible said the time would come where men would make their belly their gods. I'm not a cooker, okay? God help me. If my wife were to ever pass, I'd be in serious trouble. I can boil water. That's maybe boil an egg. I have made macaroni and cheese, and it was questionable in the end. But I do not know how to cook. But I have become amazed at how many channels on television have to do with food. If I turn the TV, I mean, it could be 11 o'clock at night, and I'm looking at my wife, I need to go to Burger King, you know. I mean, I watch a commercial, and, you know, everything, I mean, there's food, food, and more food. And I know that they're, you know, entertainment in all of that, but it just seems that our culture jumps from one binge to the next. That once at one minute we're enamored with this, at the next minute we're enamored with that, and the next minute we're pursuing this just gung-ho, full blast down the road. And seldom do we actually find complete and satisfying pleasure in those things. Because soon all of the shine, all the polish, and all the glitter, and all the glamour of that just begins to fade away, and we go to one more thing. We look for the next best thing. Come on now. Preacher said y'all need to amen me a little bit here, amen. Help me. The biblical discussion of financial atheism actually started with my son, Philip, who is a preacher as well. I don't know where this phrase was coined, but in this conversation, we began to speak to one another about this actual, you know, you have to forgive me. And that, like one brother said this evening, I've spent a lot of my life overseas in other countries. So I come back to America, and on occasion when I arrive here, you know, it seems that if I'm only away for a year or two or whatever the length of time is, there's just such fast, massive amount of change. It's culture shock. It's overwhelming. Sometimes to come in and just see how things have advanced, you know, you want to go hide somewhere in the woods and just allow your mind to catch up with everything that's going on. But the reality is that things are moving, and they're moving quickly. They're moving forward in a distance and in a direction, unfortunately, that has very little to do with God. And I believe this text tonight opens it up for us. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths. Those that opposed the Apostle Paul when he stood and preached. Notice the verse in Acts chapter number 17. He says that Paul, when he went and stood there at Athens, where the scripture says his spirit was stirred within him because he saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. Might I say tonight that I too, my spirit is stirred within me tonight because I see how that covetousness and which is idolatry, according to Colossians chapter number 3, it has overcome the minds of so many. Strangely enough, this opposition there on Mars Hill came from a group called the Epicureans. The Epicureans were known, they believed in the existence of gods, but never their interference in the affairs of men. It's so convenient that we go around saying that I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but God has no say-so in my life. God has no say-so over my finances. God doesn't impact my decisions in a single way. My life as a Christian, as a believer, is just a Sunday morning event. It's what I do just to make every one of my neighbors believe that I am something that really God knows that I am not. If you would read the beginning portion of chapter number 12, as Jesus spoke to his disciples, I would say, we don't have the time to study it deeply, but this is perhaps the largest multitude Jesus spoke to in his entire ministry. Because the Bible says in chapter 12, verse number 1, that there was gathered there that day an innumerable multitude. I don't know how many thousands there were listening to the sound of his voice as he preached. I don't know. I mean, we know from the feeding of the 5,000, 5,000 men plus women and children, we know that was a massive crowd. But here, this multitude, according to the word of God, was an innumerable multitude that they trod one upon another. It was such a mass of people that people were being trodden down. He says in Jesus turns to his disciples, first of all, he says to them in verse number 2, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Can I say tonight that in these chapters, in these next couple of chapters, we are identifying the hindrances and the hazards, if you will, that will literally take men to hell. Jesus says, number one, I want you to recognize, beware. He said, beware. You take heed. You keep your eyes open to religious hypocrisy. You be careful because there is such a religiosity that is vain, that is empty, that it only binds men and it does nothing to free their souls. Be careful of just being a church member. Be careful about thinking that, well, when I was 6 years old or I was 5 years old, you know, I made this decision. My life has never changed. God, the Holy Spirit's never spoken to me in any way, fashion, or form. And I have attended church at my leisure, and my life and my finances and every decision I make has no impact of evidence that the Spirit of God is in me and working in me, but I'm a Christian. That's questionable. He said, beware of religiosity. Beware of the hypocritic life that says, I am a believer, when in reality you prove none of those beliefs. The second thing he tells them to beware of is riches, right in our text. Religiosity will take you to hell, no doubt about it, but riches also are easily deified. I don't care for anybody's money in this world. building tonight, and I want to make that very clear. This is not about dollars and cents. This is about the souls of men. This is about the hazard that exists between what we call value, currency, money, whatever, and the deification of those things in our lives to the extent that we would lose our eternal souls. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, the Bible says, and lost his own soul? None of this is going to be taken with us to heaven. The Epicurean's motto was eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Like the prodigal son in his lifestyle in Luke chapter number 15, many seem to be embracing this worldly lifestyle while hemorrhaging away, if you will, the resources and the inheritances. People who say that they are saved, but their resources and the blessings of God are being hemorrhaged away on the world. We spend more money on our pets. We spend more money on sports. We spend more money on those pleasures in life. They said, actually, I heard that more money was spent on wrapping paper at Christmas time than is given to missions, global evangelization, in a whole entire year. The pet industry and the love of our animals, and we have one, and I care for our animal, amen. But it is an animal. It is not a god. It does not possess a soul. Amen. Now I'm going to step on toes, sure enough. Talk about your kitty, amen. But the most common philosophy among the world today is that man is distinct from God, that man is his own god. You listen to the movie actors and some of the actors out of Hollywood, some of them are bold enough to just tell you. Morgan Freeman said it, I heard it with my own ears, that he thought himself to be a god. He said, all men are gods. With this age of pluralism that we live in, where we find culture beating down the road, if you will, towards this fact that God doesn't exist or that God is not to be honored, worshipped, and praised, then I remind you of the book of Exodus chapter 20, where the very first supreme and foremost commandment of the whole Bible is that thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is a jealous God. Amen. And that goes from the things that we might take in our hands and sculpture, or the things that we might buy with our money, or the things that we might exalt because of our pleasure and love for them. Whatever it is, he says, there shall be no other gods before me. I want you to notice with me tonight, these Epicureans and their motto was lived out in the life of this rich man. We've seen first in verse number 15, the warning against wealth. But I want you to look at something with me here secondly tonight. Not only is there the warning against wealth, but here you see this rich man saying in verse number 17, he thought within himself, saying, I want you to look at the workings of his own wisdom. The warning about wealth is given by the mouth of our very Lord Jesus Christ himself. But when you get to man's side of this, you watch the mental work of this man. Watch how he reasons. Watch his foolishness. What's the reason why God called him a fool? He thought within himself. That was his first mistake. Amen. And notice something. God, as we said even on Sunday morning, your thoughts are not hidden from God. My thoughts are not hidden from God. God knows every single thought we have. God knows our thoughts even before we speak them, before they ever become words. He thought within himself and he said, what shall I do? Notice how he places the entire responsibility upon his own self, upon his own will. What shall I do? Notice the quickness of his decision in verse number 18. Then he said, this will I do, he said. I mean, very rapidly, very immediately, he made with a great boldness and confidence, supposedly, the fact that maybe he had the wealth or because that the crop or the grain or that which had come from the ground, which he did not create, God created. The rain that blessed that crop, which he did not send, God sent it. I mean, there's so much foolishness in thinking, as he says here, verse number 17. I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Were they his fruits? Who sent the fruit? Where has your wealth come from? The Bible says it is God that giveth and God that taketh away. What blessings we own because of the good grace of God. What we have, the air we breathe, and even this torrential rain that we've enjoyed for the last few days. Every drop of it came from God above. Now just think, what if God decided to send all that rain all at one time? It would flatten your house. It would flatten these buildings. I read one time where some brainiac said what the weight of 1 inch of rain over a square mile actually weighed. It was millions of pounds. And had God not designed in his infinite wisdom a way to cause all of that up in the heavens, the precipitation and the condensation and all that, how it breaks down and splits into raindrops and gently falls upon the ground. If that was just to dump out in buckets, we'd probably all be dead this last week. But in his wisdom, he knows how to disperse it, and he knows how to control it. He sends it where he wills and as he wills. The same way the wind cannot be controlled, neither can we control the wisdoms of God. The workings of this man's wisdom. Look at his care and his concern. He says, what shall I do? You know, are we not seemingly in this day and time so overly preoccupied with what we're going to do with what we have? We got insurance on our insurance. Can I hear an amen? I know people that insure their dogs. I mean, we insure ourselves backwards and forwards because we think that all of this depends on us. I went into a FEMA station down in Texas, just one of the underground bunker things, and it was in the seventh zone, I believe the seventh zone of FEMA in the United States. And I looked at all the technology. I was overwhelmed with the advancement of things that they're able to do. But in the back of my mind, as a believer and as one who studies the Word of God, there was a little bit of a chuckle. Because I knew that, okay, you've got it handled here, don't you? You know, Federal Emergency Management Agency. I mean, just, you know, there's seven zones covering so many thousands and thousands of square miles. And, you know, you're going to be like Johnny on us. What if God decided to send 10 tornadoes at once? Or 50? Or 100? And a hurricane from both sides of the, you know, I mean, what if God, who controls all of these things, were just to move in and show his mighty power in a way that it is laughable that man can manage. I mean, we've watched it, how man has attempted to manage even through like the EPA and some of those things. I heard last year that they were flying over the state of Missouri, dropping out rattlesnakes out of planes, trying to repopulate. I said, where in the world is the sense in that? Dropping rattlesnakes down on our properties. You know, I mean, their ideal was to repopulate because that particular species is becoming extinct in certain areas. It'll stay extinct if it gets around me, hallelujah. Like one old farmer out there, he had heard about he'd shot a snake and had it drooped over the fence, and the DNR come out there and said, sir, you know I can write you a ticket for that. You're not supposed to kill it. He said, well, I can droop the snake over the fence or I can droop you over the fence, amen. Whichever one you wish, but you get to moving, amen. I mean, rattlesnakes, we have nothing in common, amen. The warning against wealth, the workings of his wisdom was so foolish. His wisdom was first really folly. God called him a fool, I think, first of all, because he calls this my fruit. It's not ours. We are stewards of what we have. He says, I have no room where to bestow my fruit. Look how many times he says my fruit and my goods and my soul and my barns, just obsessed with himself. That was his first folly. My fruit. Second was to hoard his goods and consider them well bestowed. How do you bestow something when it's hoarded up in barns? Bestowal and hoarding are two extreme opposites. You don't hoard something and call it bestowal, but that's what he did. That is the blindness of man's selfishness. You notice the third folly in his wisdom, his man-made wisdom, is that he would allow his mind to ascend, if you will, to this ideology that this year's fruit would come next year the same way. I'm going to build bigger barns. Well, what if he had a famine the next year? Those barns would be too big. I mean, many times after plenteous and plentiful years, just as in the days of Joseph, there was great famine that followed. When we as God's people begin to realize that the blessings that God has bestowed are blessings He has bestowed, that I have no control but only how I am to use this in a proper manner and way that would be well-pleasing in the eyes of God. Some of you have heard the name George W. Truett, very famous, renowned pastor, born in Hayesville, North Carolina, pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, for 49 years. A real patriot, a real pastor, if you will, that you know, has imparted an immense amount of wisdom to the generations that followed him. But he was invited on one particular occasion to go to a Texan's home, a wealthy man, had a lot of land, a lot of cattle, and he stood there on the back of their porches, I guess, you know, grilling or cooking or whatever, and just he and the man were talking. The man sort of boastfully began to say, he said, "Preacher, you know, if you look as far as you can that away," he says, I own everything you can see. He said, "Now, looking just as all those houses, those barns, everything you can see that way, I own that too." He looks to Brother Truett, and Brother Truett doesn't seem to be very impressed. He said, "And I also own as far as you can see that way. What do you think about that?" Preacher, still solemn, hadn't said anything, and he looked to the man with some very sobering words, and he says, "What do you own in that direction?" Pointing upward. Let me ask you tonight, what do we have in that direction? We boast of our homes, we boast of our cars, we boast of this and we boast of that, and we boast of material, temporal, transient things. But what do we have in that direction? Building new barns, bigger barns. In true wisdom, if any of you are in business, you know that the bigger something gets, it does not create ease. It creates more care. But notice what this man says. He says, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." It's not going to create ease. It's going to create more trouble, more problems, more headaches, if you will. All of this that he did and all that was done out of pride, out of greed, and out of a spirit of invincibility, as if he owned it all, that he was in control of it all. Boy, it's quiet in here. I guess, you know, they say when the sheep are eating, you know, it is quiet. But y'all acting like you're from another denomination. It's about too quiet in here. The financial atheism I see in this man is that found in verse number 21, "So is he." So is he. Verse 20 and 21. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Notice something, friend. This man who thought it was all under control, a force named God moved in on this man. and required of him, demanded of him. It was a force, it was an authority that was beyond his ability. His barns, his plenty could not answer the demands of God. He said, this night, not only was it a force, but it was a surprise. All this planning that you've done, you failed to include God. You failed to acknowledge that I am in control. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. With force, with surprise, God mandated that this man's business was coming to an end. Immediately. You know how when saints go to heaven, we know there's something better awaiting us on the other side, and you don't have to pry nothing from our hands. We're ready to go. We know what's up there is better than what's down here. But I've watched some lost, wealthy men die before. They didn't want to let anything go. And it was like God, not only by force and by surprise, says, thy soul shall be required of thee. But it's like God purposely diseased his mind with a thought. In verse number 21, he says, now in verse number 20, he says, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I'm taking you out of here tonight. Your soul is mine. You can't do nothing about it. But one thing you need to leave thinking about is who's going to get all this stuff. Who's going to get it all? That was the preaching of the preacher in Solomon, King Solomon. That was what the preacher said, that it's all vanity. He said, I've built all these things. I've put the hanging gardens together. I've built the aqueducts. I've built the castles, and I've acquired and amassed all of these things, but you know, when I die, what fool is going to take it? Will he have the same wisdom I have? Will he be able to add to that which I've built? Or will he simply squander and throw it away? They say that most inheritances or rapid wealth earnings are gone in 18 months. It don't matter if it's 100,000 or if it's 100 million in 18 months. Placed in the hand of a fool, it'll be gone. Can you imagine a man that perhaps had worked for his whole life? And here God says, look, tonight I'm going to take your soul. By surprise, by force, you have no choice. There is no victor. There is no winning in this war against death. There has never been a man but one that has ever beat the war against death. And that was Jesus Christ. So that means there's no one in this building tonight that's going to escape the hand of death. When it calls, you go. You don't get to negotiate. You don't get to barter. You don't get to bargain. There is no conniving, no planning that you can do. When God calls for your soul, you will die. And you will face God in eternity. This man was a fool in that he was a poor steward of what God gave him, and the fact that he failed to realize and acknowledge tonight that our richness, our blessing, needs to be toward God. Are we rich toward God tonight? Are we rich in spiritual graces? Are we rich in good works? Are we rich in faith? I learned this a few years ago, and it has stuck with me. It has impacted my life. We're just a few days away from what is known in America as Thanksgiving. The word is used in Scripture many times, Thanksgiving, that we enter into His courts with thanksgiving. You don't make it into the presence of God without a spirit of thanksgiving. No man enters the presence of God without that acknowledgement. Without that spirit, that attitude, this man did not possess it. He thought it was all him. And he was not rich toward God. But you know, if you take this word thanksgiving, in closing, for the few that are still listening, amen. If you take this word, it's a three-part Greek word. It's a very, very beautiful word. Three-part word. El, charis, teo. The good grace of God. when we are thankful, we acknowledge one thing. We acknowledge the good grace of God. Thanksgiving is a response to the good grace of God in our life. A man that is not rich toward God is a man whose eyes have been blinded to the good grace of God. He thinks it just rains. He thinks that, you know, he just breathes. He thinks that money just comes to him. That he has this knowledge and this wisdom and this intellect that could be taken from him in a single instance. I heard a few years ago of a man, a very intellectual man, who was a professor, a teacher at a neighboring university. He was leaving a restaurant, and when he stepped out of the restaurant and off of the curb, he basically tripped just a little bit there and fell. Hit himself right there on the back, severing his spinal cord. And for several years, he was just a vegetable. Brain disconnected from the body, basically. With a single instant, with just a few seconds, a fall took all of that acquired intellect and made it worth nothing. You know, we think ourselves to be wise, the Bible says, when in truth, many of us are fools because we are not rich toward the things of God.